I have wondered at times, and maybe you have too, hearing a tragic event, if people don't know the God of all comfort, the God of hope, the God of healing, how do you begin to go through some of life's tragedies? The pain is devastating. I don't have a clue, and so let us pray for them. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Did you find yourself? I did. I found myself wanting to scream out, "Yes, I am." In fact, I did a little bit. I'm so thankful that I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And if you are here today and you couldn't scream or boldly proclaim that, then make that decision. Don't keep staying on the outside, on the fringes, knowing that there is a God that loves you. Become a child of His, and you too can scream out, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." We had hoped to finish up the book of Joel today, but we're not going to make it. And I hope we'll wrap it up next week. And then I'm hoping to have you come on a journey with me. And it's a journey to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have about 40 days, roughly, to do that. And so we'll begin the Sabbath after next, making our way to His death and His resurrection, and understanding all that He went through, and understanding, hopefully, as much as we can, the implications, the incredible eternal implications of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in this final section of Joel, he begins to deal with these physical and supernatural, spiritual manifestations that will accompany the last days. And he kind of paints in a broad sweep some of these things to a time where the Lord Himself will establish justice and will judge the unrighteous and will set up a new kingdom for His people. Part of the struggle with Joel, particularly maybe in this last section, is that it's not always real clearly chronological. There isn't always a sequence. So we can struggle a little bit with that. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the last five verses of chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, are chapter 3 in theirs, and then the following would be chapter 4. And so you might, evidently the Jewish scholars that made those designations thought that, you know, that paragraph, verses 28 through 32, were important enough to warrant their own chapter, if you will. And I agree. It's a powerful section. This is Joel chapter 2 and the first part of verse 28. And it just simply says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit." And of course, you might ask, well, what is that afterward? What was the previous? And, you know, the events described in chapter 2, 18 through 27, I think, would fit that aptly. But it doesn't necessarily mean that what happened afterward or next happened immediately. In fact, we'll see that some of these events that are talked about in Joel really don't happen till much, much, much later. And maybe in a sense, we'll not even find their fullness until the Lord Jesus comes, or maybe even into the millennium. But centuries passed, of course, before the Spirit was poured out. In Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter quoted Joel, and he talks about this passage and quotes it, but he uses the word "in the last days." That's Acts 2:17. So the last days, in a sense, seem to begin with the ministry of Christ and we'll conclude with the ultimate and final day of the Lord. We've been talking about the day of the Lord, where there's this worldwide judgment that will come, and it will involve both tribulation and exaltation, followed by a time of triumph and glory, and it will be a time of perilous satanic oppression. and apostasy in the church. And many believe that in those last days, the Lord God will pour out His Spirit even more, and there will be such a moving that many sinners will turn and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is what we pray for, and we hope that we can be used in that endeavor, as this, to some, the awful day of the Lord is ushered in. Of course, to us, it's not awful. We've been looking for that day for our whole lives. Acts chapter 2, let's go there. This is verses 14 and 15. This is a great, Peter stands up and just boldly proclaims, verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he begins to share those verses from 28 through 32, pretty much. And so we'll go there. This is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. The first section that Peter begins to share there in Acts 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," Peter says, "in the last days, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom he calls." And that, I love that verse 32, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that doesn't have to be, that isn't necessarily a future thing. That can be right here and right now, saying, "I want to be a child of God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I'm going to cry out to him, cry out to the Lord, and be saved." That, of course, can happen today. Well, let's look at this a little bit. One of the things that often accompanies a pouring out of God's Spirit that we've witnessed in Joel, and I think in our own lives, in others' lives, is repentance. A sense of the holiness and the greatness and the goodness and the forgiveness of God, and seeing my wretchedness, my depravity, my great need of a Savior. And so that leads us to repentance. In fact, Peter, as he preached this sermon in Acts 2, you know, about 3,000 people it is said repented and were baptized, repented of their sin and were baptized. So repentance, of course, brings us back to Joel, and really, in a sense, as you read through, it is at the core, really, of much of what Joel talked about in his prophecy, in his book. And so he's calling over and over again to the people in a variety of ways, very boldly, very clearly, for them to repent. And repentance truly is, it is an evidence of God's presence, his working, his activity in and among us. And certainly today, I think you would agree that our nation, our churches across this land are in great need of the power and the presence of God, that would take us to a place of true repentance, to turn away from the worldliness and the twisted thinking that we have got ourselves wrapped into. We need to, all of us, I think, being in prayer for revival, for a deeper working of the Spirit of God among His people that would indeed lead us to a confession of sin and a repenting, lead us to forgiveness and unity and power. And it is that working of God's Spirit. And, you know, as you go through the whole Bible, particularly the New Testament, you see these wonderful manifestations and of God's Holy Spirit. And here's just a couple. And I hope, as I read these, I hope you just can taste and see how desperate we should be for the moving of God's Spirit among us. The Bible says that God's Holy Spirit testifies of our relationship with God. It's indwelling. His Spirit in us, it validates and confirms, yes, I am. I am a child of God because He resides within me, right? His Spirit. The Spirit of God teaches us and guides us, the Word says. Oh, how desperately we need that today. With all the lies and all the deceptions and all the twisted thinking and all the outpouring of media and all the garbage and all these ideas and all this stuff, we need clarity. We need truth. We need God's Spirit to part that sea and show us the way, the path of God, the truth of God. The Word says that God's Spirit empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. It is His power within us, right? I hope you know, I do, every day I do, and throughout the day I do, I realize that without God's power within me, I would succumb to my depravity, my old nature. I would give in to all kinds of temptation. It is God's Spirit, that power within me that I rest upon, that I cry out for, that takes me through to the other side. And oh, how we need that today, right? The Bible says that God's Spirit enables us to pray, sometimes to pray in ways we don't even know how to pray or what to say. We're at such a low, at such a place of desperation. And maybe you've been there where you can't even utter. All you can do is maybe groan or cry or weep. And you just want to curl up on the couch or go back to bed and pull the covers over. You know, it is God's Spirit that helps us to pour out our prayers, to cry out to God. What a blessing that is. I hope you realize that. The Bible says it is God's Spirit that gives us the power to witness. You know, Acts, right? Wait for the outpouring. You will be my witnesses, right? And the same is true today. It enables us to have that boldness and that confidence and that ability to share who God is and what He's done through His Son and how He's changed and transformed and is transforming us to share that witness. The Bible says that God's Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. You know, God's Spirit, God's working. I think, you know, we don't understand all that God is doing through His Spirit, all that's going on all around us, how He upholds. He not only is the one who has given us breath, but He sustains our every breath. The Bible says that God's Spirit brings conviction and power and restraint. Not only there is a restraint God's Word talks about that His Spirit is sweeping over the world constantly, because I think without God's Spirit, it seems, you think we're wicked and twisted now. Can you imagine what we would be as humanity without the restraint of the Spirit? And it is God's Spirit in us that restrains us as well. And the final one that I'll mention, and there are many others, but the Word says that it is God's Spirit that bears fruit in us. How can we be loving and kind and gracious and good? We can't. Or whatever that we can muster up is very, very, very shallow. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go back there. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. So let's just kind of look at some of the key things there. One to be noticed, I think first off, he says, behold, in those days and at that time. So there is a time that God is bringing back the captives, bringing back His people. And I think not only, and this is kind of a sidestep, but just that we are called to be aware and alert and to know the times in which we live and not to be oblivious to all that's going on around us. Not to be consumed or controlled by it, but to be aware and alert and discerning and understanding and to know what to do. And that is a moving of God's Spirit. And so, and to do all of that, we must be walking in the Spirit. We must be grounded in the Word. We must be in tune with God. Times, knowing the times, listen, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He says, you guys know, you've heard the prophets. You know what's going on. You know about Messiah. You've been reading. You've been taught. You've been there. You should know the times and the seasons. And so it kind of ties in some ways to behold in those days and that time. He's bringing back the captives. And, of course, this has been going on for a long time now. But God has been drawing back his people to the land of Israel. It's going on today. Reestablishing the land and bringing back the people, and that in and of itself has been such a catalyst for conflict. You know, one thing that we've seen since the nation of Israel became a nation not too long ago is that the animosity and the hatred of those living around her just. The people coming back home and the reestablishment has created such a hatred with, and that will happen, right? I mean, if we're going to look, what we know about Israel, we know this. There will be war in Israel, around Israel, forever and ever, amen, until our Lord Jesus comes back. That's going to happen. One of the things that's interesting, too, is he says, I'm going to gather all nations. So he's gathering all nations. Do you see that? Now, what about this Valley of Jehoshaphat? Mike, have you been to the Valley of Jehoshaphat? No, I haven't either, and I'm not sure there is one. I think that possibly what we're talking, this means the Lord judges. And so many feel that this is more symbolic, this Valley of Jehoshaphat, and that really this valley that's being talked about is one that has a couple different names through time, Jezreel, Megiddo, Armageddon. And by the way, I thought this was very interesting. The Valley of Megiddo, this Jezreel Valley, at the far north end, there's a little town, maybe you've heard of it, called Nazareth. And it kind of makes you wonder. Jesus, of course, raised there. Did he ever come out of his house, look down into the valley and say, there's where it's going to happen. It's all going to come together right out there. That's where it's going to happen. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? It's interesting. I want you to kind of keep in mind those scriptures that we just looked at and some that we will look at in a moment. But notice how some of the verbiage ties in with what we're going to read. This is the sixth bowl. This is Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 of Revelation 16 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together. Gather them to this battle of this great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Do you see some of the words, how they're tying into some of the things that Joel is saying? And by the way, some of you no doubt have been watching this maybe for a few years, but slowly, and I'm not making a case for this, but I think we ought to be aware and alert and watchful. The Euphrates, you know, has been drying up, right? And it is a mighty river. It's the longest river in Western Asia, 1,700 miles long. But the rainfall and the drought, this horrible drought, it's been getting lower and lower and lower and lower. And seems if it would continue that it might even dry up. Now, is this the time? Is this it? Well, maybe. I don't know. I don't know. But I think as we look at prophecy and we read different things, we are to take out that stake and get our hammer, tap it in, but don't tap it too deep. Just 4 to 6 inches down. Sometimes we have to pull it out and say, nah, I didn't get that one quite right. I'm going to have to move it over here and pound it. So prophecy is one of those things that is always moving. God's plan is always the same. He is always sovereign, but our understanding of the times and the seasons and the prophecies and how it all fits together, those things are in constant change in a sense, right? He says, I will enter into judgment with them. And all these nations are coming into the valley, and he says, I will enter into judgment with them. Isn't that an interesting way to, why didn't he just say, and I will judge them? Why didn't he just, it seems like that would have been more appropriate. Some feel that this, he's saying, I will enter into judgment with them. He's saying, I will judge them, but in a sense that maybe in addition to that, that he will be judged. Because finally they will see without doubt all nations, every person, every eye will know, every heart will understand that he is Messiah and there is one true God. And so he will be judged to be that God. He will be judged to be true and right and just and good, right? And sovereign God. And so maybe that's part of that judgment that will take place. I think it's so interesting, the end of that verse. He says, on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, scattered, my land divided. I love that God's relationship with his people throughout time, as we watch it through the Word of God, as we watch our lives together and our interactions with God, he is so patient and so long-suffering. And though we stray from him at times, he's always coming after us. He's always calling out to us. He's always beckoning the prodigal to come home. He's always trying to lavish us with his love and showing us that he wants to be our God and our Father. And I love just he's doing this on the account of my people, my heritage, Israel, and my land divided. And of course, we've watched Israel, you know, be divided and put back together and be divided in different ways. And will there be more division? Will it lead to more war? Maybe yes, no, we don't know. But we know that's been a constant thing, right, going on. And when will it culminate and be the time? Well, only Tila knows. No, Tila doesn't know either. God knows. And so we're striving to figure that out. But again, we have to be watchful. We have to be aware. So important. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 3 in the first part of verse 4. It says, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, God says, O Tyre, Sidon, and the coasts of Philistia? It's astounding. If you've read much of the history of the people of Israel, God's people, they have been, you know, plundered and treated so horribly throughout times, over and over and over again. And there are those that took them and carried them off into captivity here and there and yon, and horrible things that have happened to them. And we kind of see some of that there. And he talks about these Tyre, Sidon, and the coast of Philistia, which would be like Palestine east and Tyre and Sidon north. I think it's interesting. He says, you know, what do you have to do with me? In other words, I think God's saying, I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. I have no covenant relationship with you. But he did with his people. And he is always true. He's always faithful to his promises and his covenant. Look at Joel chapter. This is the second part of verse 4. And we'll read down to verse 6. It says, "Will you retaliate against me?" Talking to those rebellious nations. "Will you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily? I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. As the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders." And you know, are you going to retaliate against me? Do you think you can do that? God says. It's interesting. And against his people, which is really against God. You know, in Deuteronomy, other places, there's this revelation that says, if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. If you bless Israel, you will be blessed. And that certainly is a living out of that promise. He talks about this gold and silver, his gold and his silver. He says, "You've plundered my prized possessions and you've carried them off to your temples and you've used them for," you know, basically he's saying you've used them for pagan purposes, and you can just see his anger towards them. And then he talks about them being removed from their borders. You know, the people of God's people were scattered in so many different ways, just really all around the world. But isn't it interesting? It's almost like the enemy was trying to keep them away from that land that had been given to them by a faithful and true God. But the enemy, other nations, are constantly trying to take that away and to scatter them. We see that down through time. Joel 3, verse 7 says, "Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to the people afar off, for the Lord has spoken." Again, just a reminder that part of the struggle here in Joel is it's not always exactly sequential, not always chronological. I want to give us a focus for a moment here, because as we look at prophecy, sometimes it can be so intriguing. We're trying to figure that out and put the different pieces into the right place. And it can be consuming. Some people get really wrapped up in it. It is interesting. But I want to remind you of this old hymn. "There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for the judgment day?" That ties in to this thought that there are, as you look at the New Testament, there is such a plethora of verses that talk about the second coming of Christ. But what's intriguing to me is most often, along with whatever part of the second coming is being talked about, tied into that is this calling for holiness, is a personal, practical calling upon us. The Lord is returning very soon. Therefore, God's Son is coming. Messiah will come in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. Therefore, you ought to live this kind of life. So we see that over and over and over again. And so one of the things I think that God does, he creates this sense of urgency as he talks about the second coming of a Christ. And it can be such a blessing because it gives us hope and excites us about our Messiah is coming back and will finally be reunited, throughout all eternity. But he takes that, I think, and he weaves it with, yeah, but you're here. What are you doing here and what are you doing now? And let me give you just a couple ideas of what I'm talking about. There's just so much that is similar to what I will share with you here. This is Matthew 24, verses 42 through 45. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so there's this call, as he talks about the second coming, a call to be watchful and to be ready. Do you see that very clearly? How about these two? This is 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Do you see this call to be sober-minded, to be serious about life? And it doesn't mean that we can't be joyful and have a good time and love our Lord and do a dance of joy. Yes, yes, yes. But in the midst of all of that, we are to be serious and sober-minded, knowing there is great consequence to the way we live our lives and how we interact and how we share the gospel and so forth. How about this one? This is Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." What is at the beginning of that? "Repent, therefore, and be converted," right? "Be forgiven of your sins, that they may be blotted out." And that is probably one of the great callings tied to the second coming of Christ, that to be ready is to have repented of your sins, right? And been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How about fidelity or being loyal and dedicated, a responsible steward, if you will? Listen to this. This is Luke 12, 42. "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." This woman is a faithful and wise steward, right? He is found doing, right? He is loyal, he is dedicated, he is a responsible steward. He's fulfilling the mission and the calling that God has given him. He's not wasting his life away. And, you know, there are so many that are just absolutely wasting their life away, you know? I see the temptation in myself at times, but I see others that just utterly are wasting hours and hours and days and months and years when they could be fulfilling this great eternal calling, that bringing glory to their God and being used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and usher more souls to a place of safety. And we can get so wrapped up and become so unfaithful, such not a good steward. This is Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We're called to be unashamed. Unashamed, to be bold, to stand tall, to speak out, to live the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. Unashamed, unashamed. Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? But there are many that are clamoring and climbing and reaching out and grabbing, just wanting the stuff, the things, the positions that the world has to offer. And if that is all that your life is about, then your life has been wasted. This is Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. People that are... that are balanced, that live their lives in moderation, that have a peace about them, that are mild when they're called to be mild, which is most often. Those are the people that God, I think, uses in miraculous, wonderful ways. This is James 5, a couple more. James 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just being patient on the Lord. His timing is always absolutely, supremely perfect, right? If he does tarry, he tarries out of love, waiting that others might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But his timing is perfect. Let us be patient in our God in the return of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked in when you lived in them. So there's a calling, because of the coming of Messiah, there's a calling to mortify our flesh, to renounce this fornication, uncleanliness, this evil passion and desires, this covetousness, which is idolatry, to renounce those things and not allow them to control us any longer. We did that at one time, right? That's who we were at one time. But God says, I'm coming back. And so don't be found serving the flesh. Be found serving me. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Being sincere and without offense. That is a calling that some of us struggle with, right? We can be very offensive. We can be very insincere at times. He says, I want you to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful also and will do it. That we be sanctified, set apart, found blameless by the blood of Jesus Christ at his return. Fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:1. He goes through exhorting and telling us to do the things. And at the end, verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And this is in the context of the return of Christ. You know, what has God called you to do? What is your ministry? And are you doing it? Are you fulfilling that call? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So walking in purity, it's a purity of Christ in us that we're called to. And I won't read all these other verses, but these are all in the context of the second coming, all in the context of prophecy, calling us to endure trials, 1 Peter 1:6, urging us to abide in Christ, 1 John 2, and be ones, 2 Timothy 4, be ones that will be found loving his appearing. I love that. It says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you one that is just anticipating, wanting, desiring the appearing of our Lord Jesus? The one who will set everything right, the righteous judge. Can you just imagine when the Lord returns, the love and excitement and zeal that you will have as he ushers in all of eternity? Do you have that burning within you? I hope you do. I hope you do. So as we think about Joel and all of this, just as we look at prophecy and we try to figure it all out best we can, there was in Joel, there was this call to action, this call to repentance, a call to be ready, and there is throughout, not only in Joel, it's through the whole Word of God, and especially all these verses in the New Testament, they all echo this same idea. Jesus is returning soon. Therefore, be who I've called you to be. Do what I've called you to do. Don't waste your time. Be alert and be ready. Don't waste your life. Amen. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you today. Thankful for the fellowship of believers that are here. Thankful for our family, that we can be part of that. And hopefully, Lord, we can all declare today, yes, I am. Lord, thank you for being my Father. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful to be a part of this family. Lord, we want to be your people, and we want to be a people of repentance and all the things that lie ahead, even the things that we don't understand, all these things, but Lord, let it excite us and invigorate us. Lord, give us a zeal for what lies ahead, but ready us. Ready us for it. Lord, do a work in us now so we can be a vessel, a tool in your hands till the very, very end, until you return. God, help us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath. God bless you.